If you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Thank you, Andrew. Proverbs chapter 23. This is God's Word. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways, for a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Does that mean literally put a knife to your throat? It means no. Recognize the necessity of restraint. Do what it takes to keep yourself from gorging at the feast of the king. Well, for goodness sake, it's the king's feast. There's all kinds of food. I need to stay away from all you can eat restaurants. Okay? Because when I go there, I just feel like, you know, I can't let all that food go to waste. So it goes to my waist. And it's just, it's unfortunate. I have on, I don't think you can really tell, pants now that come from Joseph A. Bank. They always have a sale. And it's an expandable waist. It's a golf pant and I got one pair and they were so comfortable. I got another pair. And they were just as comfortable as the first pair. Now I have lots of pairs of these pants with expandable waistline. The problem is that with the expandable waistline and the pants, my waistline has expanded. Because nature abhors a vacuum. And so, you know, I just keep stretching things on out. That's not good. But the reason I tell you that is because the Scripture warns us in this passage and elsewhere about the danger of gluttony, which is eating too much. It's not wrong to eat. We ought to eat. We ought to enjoy it. And there are even times when feasting is appropriate. But gluttony is never appropriate. And how do you tell the difference? Well, one way is if you need an expanding pair of pants. This says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. It doesn't say you can't dine with the king. It doesn't say you can't eat his food. It says, don't crave them. Don't crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I ate as much as I want, as often as I want, of what I want, I would easily, at this point, be on one of those TV shows, Biggest Loser. Okay? When I go on the road traveling, I typically gain about a pound a day. Now think about that. If I'm gone 5 days, I typically put on 5 pounds, and then I have to work when I get home to drop them. And the thing that does it to me typically is soft drinks, because that's just a whole bunch of sugar you're pouring into your system, which messes up your whole metabolism. It's not good for you. And if instead you get diet drinks, they have artificial sweeteners, which are worse for your metabolism. And people who use diet drinks gain more weight than people who drink regular drinks. Both get fat, but one gets fatter faster. And that's the one who's drinking the diet drink. Okay? So don't think you're doing yourself a favor by putting chemicals in your body to try and trick yourself that just make you crave sweets all the more. Doesn't really work, but that's not my to tell. Dr. Randy can tell you about that. I want you to understand something. What this is warning against is not enjoying eating. It is letting your appetites control you. That's why it says put a knife to your throat. You're to control your appetites. You're to say no to yourself. And I personally find that a daily challenge, and not just once a day. Every day I have to make decisions throughout the day about whether or not I'm going to go and fix myself something really, really good. Bread for me is just a means of getting more butter into my system. I love butter. I like butter on Ritz crackers. Delicious, absolutely delicious. And if I melt the butter, then I can crumble up the Ritz crackers in a little skillet, and you know, they just soak up the butter. They're delicious. And then all I have to do is fix something to use that as a topping for. Okay? I'm just telling you, I've got it as bad as anybody. I have to, figuratively speaking, not literally, put a knife to my throat and say no. That food is deceptive. Don't let it fool you. Don't let it trick you into thinking that you're going to be satisfied if you just have more. You won't. If you have more, you will want more. And if you have more, you will want more. Likewise, verse 4 and following. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. How much money does it take in order to be financially secure? Money can't make you financially secure. God can make you financially secure. If you are depending on Him, He will take care of you. If you are walking in obedience, the Lord will meet your needs and provide you with everything you need to do His will. Not with everything you need in order to have whatever your fleshly appetites desire, but everything you need in order to accomplish His purpose in your life. He will provide that for you. Guaranteed. If you'll walk in obedience, God will take care of you. That is a promise all through the Scriptures. But if you're looking for financial security and finances, which is what most people do, including most people who claim the name of Christ. They think they're fine. You know, well, God has taken care of my eternal security. I'm so grateful that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins and that I have eternal life when I die. But between now and the time I die, I have to take care of finances. Well, yes, you do have to take care of finances. Well, and I understand that to mean that I really need to work hard. Yes, you do need to work hard. And that I ought to be careful about what I do with my money. Yes, you should be careful about what you do with your money. But you should never, ever worry or think that amassing more financial wealth is going to make you financially secure. It can all be wiped out like that. It can be seized by a hostile government that has decided that the wage earners are not entitled to the wages. It belongs to the state. Okay? Study history. It can be ruined. If you save your wealth, it can be ruined by a government whose monetary policy creates hyperinflation so that you have saved $1 million and now you have enough to buy a tank of gas. Look at Zimbabwe. So it couldn't happen here. Why not? Why couldn't it happen here? Well, we're not Zimbabwe. That's right. And in light of the fact that Zimbabwe and Argentina and Chile and many other places have experienced this in the not too distant past, we are without excuse. And yet we're doing many of the same things that lead to the financial ruin of every country in history that has ever pursued this course. But we're just counting on the fact that we're too big to fail, like the banks a few years back. Okay? So what did we do when the banks had been totally dishonest and irresponsible? Well, we took that same policy and applied it to the whole country so that everybody else's assets would also be devalued. If you think that saving money is going to make you financially secure, you do not understand money. And you do not understand history. And you do not understand the Scriptures. Let me read again what we just read. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. It doesn't say don't work hard. It says don't wear yourself out with the goal of becoming financially rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. In other words, many people will have a tendency to do that. They're going to have to say no to themselves just like we have to say no at the table. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. You say, well, no, I know people who have accumulated enormous wealth and been able to hold on to it until they died. Precisely. What happened? They died. Exactly. And now where's their wealth? Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. You can't hang on to it. You can't take it with you. You heard the old supposedly true story about the guy in Texas who wanted to be buried in his Cadillac? And so he was buried in his Cadillac with a lot of his possessions. And supposedly one of the people who saw this Cadillac being lowered into the ground with the guy propped up behind the wheel said, wow. Now that's living. No, actually it's not. He's dead. You can't take it with you, folks. You can send it on ahead. And you do that by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, by giving to the poor, by laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Then we're warned in verses 6 through 8 that there are some people who will encourage you to enjoy their stuff, not really wanting you to do so. In the South, we have an expression that you will hear from time to time. Y'all come. Hey, if you're ever in the area, y'all come see us. What that means is, have a nice day. Okay? That's what it means. It is not really an invitation. Don't think that people want you to just show up. Okay? Franklin Graham a few years ago got in trouble because he was speaking at a church and he said, and if you're ever in our area, please drive right through. He was trying to be humorous while being honest. But the fact of the matter is, and now some of you are thinking, are we still invited to the brunch? Yes, that's a sincere invitation. I actually enjoy entertaining. Okay, I like to cook for people. I take Ritz crackers and I. But the fact is, there are a lot of people who will encourage you. Oh, here, have some more. And they really don't mean it at all. You need to know that. This was such a reality in my home as a child that we were taught, because everybody felt they had to offer the pastor and his family stuff. You know, that's just trying to be a good Christian. So, you know, if we were visiting somebody, then, you know, it was like, oh, here, have some. But, you know, they'd really just assume you're not. Okay, I'll tell you another story. A preacher was eating way too much chicken. And the family was, farm family that was feeding him after church, was a little nervous about how much chicken he was consuming. And about the time that he was reaching for a little bit more, he heard the rooster out in the barnyard, which don't just cock-a-doodle-do at dawn. They do that at other times during the day as well. And the rooster let out a loud cock-a-doodle-do. And the preacher said, well, that sounds like one proud rooster. And the farmer said, yes, I think it's because so many of his children have entered the ministry. Thank you for laughing. I like it. What were we talking about? In my home growing up, because we knew that a lot of people would offer things that they were hoping you'd say no to, the rule was that you had to, when somebody offered you something, you had to say no thank you. If they offered it again, it was best to say no thank you. And if they offered it a third time, it was yours. Okay? Because at that point, they're urging you to take it, so it's okay. So as a kid, I adapted to that. And I would go with my parents to call on parishioners. And if there was a candy dish in the center of the table, I would stare at it. I didn't slobber, but I'm sure internally I did. And as I looked at the candy dish, eventually the hostess would catch on and she'd say, Jimmy, would you like a piece of candy? And I'd say, oh, no, no, thank you. If she offered it a second time, I'd say, oh, no, thank you. If she offered it a third time, I could have a piece of candy. Well, this was obnoxious. It really is not a good basis for relationships. I would submit to you that on the one hand, we need to be honest. If you don't want to share something with somebody, don't share it. God will deal with you. He'll take it away from you. But if you want to share it, then when you share it, let it be shared. Let it be gone. It's no longer yours. Folks, when you and I give something away, yes, we should be concerned about who we give to. But once it's been given, it's not ours anymore. Is that clear? A lot of times we give and then we're like, gosh, I made that thing last 30 years. You used it up in 6 months. Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever given something and then thought, maybe that person wasn't the right person to give it to? Okay, well then don't resent them. Just let that be a lesson learned. It's not like you've got to go back and explain to them that they had no right to use that gift that way. Maybe God's providing you with a picture of what you're doing with His gifts. Just maybe. Just saying, you know, could be. A lot of times God will put people in our lives that will do things that irritate us. And then He'll show us that the reason we're so irritated is because they're mirroring us. And it's like, oh, my word. God, I am so sorry. I didn't realize I was doing that, but now I see that I was. Please forgive me. Help me to do better. Okay? And at that person, you can view that person as a gift to you. They may have been really irritating until you realized God put them there in order to teach you a lesson that you really needed. So, don't eat the food of a stingy man. And don't crave his delicacies. He's the kind of man who's always thinking about the cost. Stingy, always thinking about the cost. They go together. Eat and drink, he says, but his heart is not with you, and you will have wasted your compliments after you throw back up, because he's going to make you sick. He's going to make you miserable. You're going to be so sorry you ate it. You're going to wish you'd never touched it. You're going to be sorry you went there. Years ago, I had two couples. We needed help with our kids. Our oldest boy was having multiple surgeries. We had a little boy who was less than 2 years younger than the one who was having all the surgeries, and we needed child care, and we were a long way from the grandparents, and it was like, what are we going to do? And we had one couple who were like, we'll take the kid. You know, just any, you can stay at our house. We had another couple, and they were like, you know, oh, well, if you need a place to stay, you can come here. But it very quickly became apparent these folks loved it when we came to their house. These folks felt obligated to invite us. And so when we didn't stay with them and we stayed with these other folks, we began to hear through the grapevine that these folks were complaining that we weren't taking them up on their offer for us to stay with them. And my wife said, what are we supposed to do? When we stay there, they feel, you know, put upon. And when we don't stay there, they complain that we're not staying there. I said, don't stay there. I would much rather have them complaining that we are not taking them up on the offer than complain that we are. Is that clear? So when it says, don't eat the food of a stingy man, the only way you learn that is if you discover that somebody is stingy. And if you discover that about somebody, then just, it doesn't say, don't have anything to do with them. No, it just says, just don't eat their food and don't crave it. You can still have them in your circle of contacts. But realize when they say, y'all come, they don't mean it. Got it? Verse 9, do not speak to a fool, for he'll scorn the wisdom of your words. There are other proverbs that balance this, that tell us how to speak to a fool. But sometimes, verse 9 is exactly what you need to do. And that is, you see somebody doing something stupid, just say, well, I already told them once. I'm not going to keep trying to preach to them. We're just going to let them experience the consequences of their behavior. Sometimes that's what you have to do, because they'll scorn the wisdom of your words. Verses 10 and 11, very, very important, especially in a ministry such as ours. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think I've ever been tempted in my whole life to go to the fields of a fatherless person and move the stone that marks the boundary. I wouldn't even know how to find it. Let's see if we can make another application that is perhaps closer to home. Realize that kids who come from fatherless situations, which is most of our kids, are very dear in God's sight. And if they are mistreated, you have just angered God. Not a good move. Okay? God has a special concern for the fatherless. And therefore, how we treat the fatherless matters tremendously to Him. I am fully persuaded that the reason this ministry has been so blessed is because God cares about these kids. That's why you're here. You have been brought here as a rich blessing in the lives of these children. You are a gift to these kids. God has sent you here because He cares about these children. And you are evidence of that. So, be careful how you treat the children. Verses 13 through 14 remind us that that doesn't mean we just give the kids whatever they want. Do not withhold discipline from a child. We want to save his soul from death. The goal in discipline is the good of the child. Never revenge for the fact that somebody's irritating us. We pattern the discipline in order to teach. It is paired with instruction. Our goal is to try and prevent this child from continuing on the way that is broad and leads to destruction. The goal is to get them turned around. The goal is to get them to see there's another way to live. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice. If you look over in verses 22 through 25, it is more of the same. It gives a parent joy to see their child walking in wisdom. That is the greatest goal that we have for the kids who are here at the ranch. We want them to walk in wisdom. We want them to live lives that reflect a biblical understanding of the world and of life. A biblical understanding of themselves. That's what I want for my kids. I've got 7 kids. If one of them became president of the United States, or Secretary General of the UN, or both, or Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, or the Speaker of the House in Congress, or the Senate Majority Leader, or the head of the Fed, and yet was not walking in holiness before the Lord, was, as many of our presidents have been, dissolute dissemblers, I'd be heartbroken. I wouldn't be saying, hey, that's my boy. I'd be saying, oh, that's my boy. I'd be crushed. To have a child walk in wisdom, that's the goal. Not material wealth, not fame. I mean, imagine, and again, I don't want to pick on this individual, but she keeps putting herself out there. Imagine if my one daughter turned out to be Miley Cyrus. She's making money hand over fist. But what a heartbreak for any caring parent. If your child is flagrantly immoral, what a heartbreak. What a tragedy. All the money in the world can't compensate for that. All the fame, all the fans, it's no comfort, it's no consolation. Wisdom. Wisdom is what we should long for in our own lives and in the lives of these kids. We want them to walk in holiness before the Lord. We want them to be eager to do His will. So we've got to be careful then what we exalt as being of great importance. What do they see from us? If the kids in your life were asked, what are the three things that matter most to your parents? What would they say? What would they say? If you look at your checkbook, what would it show as being the things that matter most to you? If you look at your schedule, what would it say about the things that matter most to you? If we want kids to walk in wisdom, we've got to walk in wisdom. If we want them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Isn't that good news? There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Folks, please understand this. You can control where your heart goes. Do not let your heart envy sinners. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. Well, it may be the way you are, but you can help it. You can help it. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Well, I'm just drawn that way. Okay, fine. I'm drawn to punch people in the face sometimes. Can I start with you? I mean, is that okay? No, it's not okay. You can, by God's grace, control it. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Jesus says in John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You can control this. Set your mind on things above. Well, I'm just drawn by the things on earth. Well, set your mind on things above. Years ago, my oldest son was learning to drive a car with hand controls. Andrew and I were driving down the mountain in another car following Paul and Clayton. Clayton was in the passenger seat. Paul's driving with hand controls. God bless him. He's paraplegic. He can't operate the pedals with his feet. So he had to use hand controls. The old car that he'd been given to drive lost power. The engine shut off. The engine died. So now suddenly he's trying to control this little Ford Escort without power steering and without power brakes. Paul, looking at the road in front of him, which was very steep, and having trouble controlling the vehicle, decided it would be better to go into the ditch on the right side than off into the ravine on the left side. And so Paul drove into the ditch and then bounced back up onto the road and then back into the ditch and then up onto the road and then back into the ditch. And we followed him down the mountain. Andrew said to me, "What is he doing?" I said, "He's having a wreck." Well, I mean, it's true. But here's what Paul had to learn. He was just a new driver. That is, you're in control of the car. You are in control of the car. So, well, not always. Well, you have to learn as a driver how to control your vehicle. Okay? If you're not in control of the car, you're doing something wrong. Either that or your mechanic did something wrong. But I want you to understand, with your mind, you can repeatedly pull it back onto the road where it's supposed to be. Do not let your heart envy sinners. God has a good plan for you. You look at them and you say, "Oh man, I wish I had what they have." Really? Really? Is that what you want? Do not let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. That's where you need to set your heart. the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Then verses 20 and 21, verses that have been in the Bible ever since they were written. And I completely overlooked them as I read through the book of Proverbs over and over and over again, until one day I was having my devotions during my time on Cape Cod and feeling very good about the fact that the only thing I gorge on is meat, okay, because that's protein. And then I read this. Do not join those who drink too much wine, check, or gorge themselves on meat. What? For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. That was the first time I'd ever seen that verse. But I mean, it was like it just suddenly jumped off the page and went, warning, warning, warning. Just because what you're eating is good, high protein, it's even lean. I like filet mignon. Medium rare. Moist, properly seasoned. Ruth's Chris does it really well. Okay? But how much filet mignon can you eat? Do you want the petite filet? Or would you like, I don't know that Ruth's Chris has this, but the Texas portion? We can all imagine immediately what that would consist of. It's something where they've removed just the hooves. Okay? I mean, I thought as long as it was good stuff, it was okay to eat as much as I could fit in. And God said, no, that's not okay. That's not okay. Even if it's good stuff, you can have too much. Really? Yes. Gluttony is wrong. Right here in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy a nice steak. It means enjoy a nice steak. Don't say, that was so good, I'm going to go back and get a second. No. But it's free. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet. No. Don't do that. 22 through 25, as we mentioned earlier, is about walking in wisdom and bringing delight to your parents. And then 26 through 28 is a warning against sexual immorality. And even though the reference is to watching out for immoral women, that is because he's talking in verse 26 and following to his son. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways, for a prostitute is a deep pit and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Anybody who will cheat with you will cheat on you. Let me say that again. Anybody who will cheat with you will cheat on you. And if you think you're going to have this little exclusive affair with somebody who is willing to do wrong with you, you are behaving like a fool. Because anybody who will cheat with you is going to cheat on you. Say, oh no, I don't think she would. She just really fell for me because I'm so stellar. You're an idiot. Okay? How big a problem is this in our society? It is such a big problem that a huge percentage of the population is walking around right now with a sexually transmitted disease, some of which are incurable. But let me tell you something else about that. If you manage to engage in sexual immorality and avoid a sexually transmitted disease, you have not avoided something else: the wrath of God. Is that clear? Because God doesn't just say, oh, don't do that, you might get sick. Don't do that, you might get sick. He says, all adulterers are going to end up in the lake of fire. So it's not a healthy lifestyle. All right? I mean, anything that ends up in a lake of fire is not healthy. You know, it's like, well, you know, it's pretty good until it's not. God warns us in His Word. It's like a deep well. You end up with a mouthful of gravel. It's terrible. You don't want to go there. Do not do that. Don't do it. And then verse 29 and following. 29 through 35 describes magnificently the tragedy of substance abuse. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine. It doesn't forbid alcohol consumption in Scripture unless you're a Nazarite. Okay? Do we have any Nazarites here? Okay. But it does warn repeatedly in Scripture against the dangers of alcohol. And as we've discussed before, the kids we work with here at the ranch need to avoid this for the rest of their lives. Almost all of them come from families where substance abuse has been an ongoing tragedy. And so I plead with you, embrace a lifestyle that offers them a better way. And don't just endure your time at the ranch as a time when you're not allowed to drink. Okay? Realize that life can be really full and joyful without it. It really can. And if anybody in your extended family finds it just, you know, life would be intolerable without booze, well, then they really need to quit drinking. Okay? I had a couple that came to me years ago wanting me to do their wedding, and they said, you know, we'd like to do the reception here at the church, but some of our relatives are going to be really upset if there's no alcohol served. And I know that the church would probably not want alcohol served here on the premises. So what should we do about that? And I said, well, obviously you don't have to have the reception here at the church. It's not something that's required. But I said, if you've got relatives who would just find it intolerable to be at a reception where there is no alcohol served, you've got relatives who've got an alcohol problem. And the bride immediately said, well, that's true. Several of them are full-blown alcoholics. I said, well, why would you want to help them get drunk? If they have a problem where they've got to have a drink, you don't want to be the one giving them the drink, not even as a celebratory thing. That's just not helpful. It's not loving. It's not kind. I repeat, we're not saying that Christians can't drink alcohol. We're saying that a whole lot of people shouldn't. And that it is a very loving thing for Christians to make it so that those who shouldn't drink don't feel like they're the only ones in the room who aren't drinking. Is that clear? I mean, to me, that's so simple. I hope that you will see it as an expression of love when you help people avoid a lifestyle of destruction. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that when we were all a wreck, you sent Jesus to save us. I pray that you would help us this day to receive from you, to trust in you, to honor you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.